Good morning. My name's not Pastor Steve. I got a text message very early yesterday morning. I'm sick. He had given me a little bit of a heads up on Thursday saying, most of my family's sick. Maybe it would be good if you thought about it. And what was kind of interesting is that a couple days before that, I had been asked to go to speak at the church we came from next Sunday and had already started working on a message. So it's a good thing, I guess. The essential ingredient. Probably at some point in time, most of us have started to learn to cook. Not me so much, but most of us. As I was thinking about this message, there was a thought that went back to many, many years ago when my sister was learning to cook at our expense. And on Fridays, my mom worked late, and so my grandmother used to cook for us, and then my sister took over. Well, it seems that there's a difference between baking soda and baking powder. And if you don't know that difference, and you make waffles, you know what I'm saying. Yeah, and being the good brother that I was, I ate them and tried to tell her how good they were. They were terrible. She became a much better cook. Anyway, the essential ingredient is not baking powder. The essential ingredient is faith. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is probably a good time to pray. Father, this morning as we spend this time in your word, I pray that the eyes of our hearts would be opened and enlightened in what you're wanting to say. I pray that you would take your word and cause it to have its desired effect in each one of our lives. And I thank you for the opportunity to spend this time together. We do think of Pastor Steve and his family that in this time of illness, they would know your grace and would be encouraged and strengthened and overflowing with thankfulness, even in a time of physical difficulty. And so we just entrust this time to you and pray it will be powerfully used of you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. If there's any place to go in the Bible with regard to faith, I guess Hebrews chapter 11 would be one of the primary places to go. It's certainly not the only place. And trying to do one message on faith is kind of like last year when I tried to do one message on the book of Revelation. You know, it's like, oh my, there's so many messages you could have here, but we're going to try with one. And in case you're not sure what faith is, Hebrews 11:1 is one of the best definitions in Scripture of what faith is. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Being sure of what we hope for, and it's not a hope so, it's a certain hope. It's a certain hope, and it's in things that we don't see. That's what makes the Christian life so interesting, challenging, and difficult, is we have to do things that are based on things we can't see. And if you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. But Hebrews 11:6 is really the focus of my thoughts today. After talking about a couple of the ancients, it says this, without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. That would make it fairly essential, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. What's that next word? And. As I was preparing this message, the word and became really important to me. So we want to make sure we pay attention to the word and. And that he rewards those who earnestly seek him or diligently seek him. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In thinking about this certain hope, this trust, this diligence, I believe it's God's desire that we would be people who are greatly rewarded by him because we've diligently sought him. It's kind of like the first part of the verse is easier because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. Please turn over to James chapter 1 because in the beginning of these thoughts, there's a very serious warning in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19. Very serious warning with regard to faith. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You know, the great warning about faith is having a partial faith. Having just a part of it and thinking you have the whole thing. And James here, as he talks about faith and refers to the demons, you know, he takes the statement of the Old Testament, the Shema. There is one God. And he says, even if you are completely orthodox in your belief, that by itself is not enough. By itself, that is not enough. The demons believe that. By the way, there are no atheists in the eternal kingdom, right? That's something that's peculiar only to life here. Any spirit being knows that there's a God and believes that there's a God and even believes there's one God no matter what else is said. That's what they actually know and believe because they experience it. But having that faith by itself is not enough. Something that began to concern me a number of years ago, actually probably about 15 years ago now, was that people would have this idea that, okay, I'm saved. Now, I know I'm saved because when I was 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30, I prayed a prayer. And nothing's changed. And so they believe in a security of the believer based on one prayer. And nothing else has changed. And I started to realize that, you know, in certain countries, if you were to say that there is one God and his prophet is... see if I can get it right. Harry will not be happy with me. The Muslim saying, there's no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. If you say that three times together in certain places, you've become a Muslim and you can never ever undo that for fear of your life if you say that three times in certain places in the world. As I was contemplating that with regard to Islam, it struck me, you know, a lot of Christians almost think the same thing. Well, at one point in time, I believed that Jesus is God, that he died for my sins, he was buried, he rose again. I believed that, and I prayed this prayer, and so I can never, ever not be part of the kingdom because I prayed that one prayer. Doesn't matter how I'm living. And I've heard people say that. Well, you know, yeah, he's living with this girl, and he's doing this, and he's doing that, and I know he's in that, and all that, but, you know, but I know he's a Christian because he... Where do you find that in the Bible? Where do you find that? You don't find that in the Bible. You find things like 1 John that says, okay, to those who believe in... These things are written so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God might know that you have eternal life. You have to go back and read what's written. You have to go back and read what's written, not just, oh, yeah, well, I prayed this prayer one time. It's amazing how easily we can get off track. But this very serious warning from James, show me your faith. I'd like to see it. Is it real? If it's real, it'll show up in your life. If it's not real, and you think it is, you're only fooling yourself. As I was contemplating this, and most of you know, my wife, Chris, and I spend a fair amount of time in getting to deal with problems. And so I read a lot of things in that area. And I'm reading a book right now called The Importance of Faith in the Area of Counseling, written by Jay Adams. And he mentions three key words. And this is really the focus of our attention. These three key words with regard to faith: understanding, agreement, and dependence. And those three words are what we're going to look at. And as we're doing that, I challenge you to think about, where are you presently with regard to your relationship with the Lord, with regard to your following of Christ, with regard to this essential ingredient of faith? Where are you? With regard to understanding, you know, there is a large body of truth here called the Bible. Some of you know Scott Fisher. Not the Scott Fisher who does the wonderful artwork here, but the Scott Fisher who used to be on staff. And when he was in Guyana with us, one time he showed up at a service, and his notice was less than mine for this message. He's sitting there in the front with another young man and suddenly found out he was going to be speaking in about 10 minutes. Now, that's not terribly unusual in Guyana, okay? And, you know, he's like, oh, no, what am I going to do? And the young man with him said, Brother Scott, it's a big book. You ought to be able to find something to say. But it is a big book, full of God's instruction to you. And sometimes our problems with regard to faith is we don't understand what God's done, what he's promised, what he's commanded. So we can't exercise faith because we don't understand what he's given to us. And going back to Hebrews 11:6, he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, if you spend much time around Pastor Steve, you know that he loves to nuance things. Now, you know that. He loves to dig deep into things and, you know, not leave any rock unturned. And I have grown to absolutely love that, because there's such a tendency in Christianity to want to just take a little bit and act like that's everything. And just not really diligently seek him. You know, if I were going to write a book about how to follow God, it wouldn't look anything like the Bible. You know, I would start here, and I would do this, and then I would do this, and I would do this. God doesn't think like we do. And so he put it in such a way that if you want to know him, if you want to know what's involved in pleasing the Lord, you're going to have to work at it. You are going to have to work at it. And if you're not willing to work at this, you're not going to please him. Period. As simple as that. It's going to be work. God is... Now, should I use that illustration? Okay, young men. There are some girls that are really hard to get to know. And those girls are often much more worthwhile than the ones that are so easy to get to know. Often they're deeper. In thinking about that, do you only work on those relationships that are easy? Or are you willing to take the time to develop a relationship that's more challenging? Getting to know and understand God is a challenging thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. It's a challenging thing getting to know someone who's unseen, who doesn't think like you. His ways are not like yours. And You're the one that's got to change. He's not going to change, so you have to. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And not just those who believe in him, but those who diligently seek him. Do you understand him? You know, many people get caught up in faith, and they say things like, well, keep the faith, or you got to have faith. What do you mean by that? Often in our society, it's actually faith in faith. Now, we're talking about faith in the revealed will of God, in the God of the Bible. That kind of faith. Do you have an understanding of that? You're not going to get very far in this life until you have an understanding. Now, I have a series of illustrations. I wish they were a little bit better, but you'll be able to at least get the picture. They all relate to skiing. And I was trying, Chris was helping me, try to find one where skiers were looking at their equipment. I don't know how many of you have ever skied, but really good skiing is just so against everything you would think. Okay, so you're going to go downhill, so the thing you're going to do is lean forward. What? It sounds like the worst idea in the world, you know? And, oh, you're going to turn around the corner, and so, you know, in order to turn, you're going to lean like crazy. You know, it looks like you should fall over, but no, because of the edges, you know, it's going to help you. And before you can ski, you have to have some understanding of this. You have to have some understanding of the equipment. And in the same way, if you're going to have faith, you have to have an understanding of this. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. How many of you have ever read the whole thing? Or how many of you consistently read? There's a lot to know here. You know, I mean, 66 books, you know, 1,139 chapters, I think. You know, I forget how many words. Dr. Perry used to always tell us that, you know, it's a big book, you know, make sure you preach plenty of it because the people need to hear it. And you know, how many of us work hard at really getting an understanding of what's in God's Word? Or are you pretty satisfied to let Pastor Steve do the hard work and you come and receive and go away and say, oh, that was nice? You have to have an understanding. You have to understand the equipment that God's given you. But an understanding is not enough. You also, in order to have genuine faith, you have to have an agreement. You have to say the same thing that God's saying. None of us coming out of the womb when we're infants start out agreeing with God. None of us do. We start out walking away from God. We start out, we have the image of God in our lives, but we don't start out agreeing with him. And in fact, little children don't even start out agreeing with the idea their parents should sleep. You know, little children are just totally self-centered, self-focused, and hopefully in time, as they're parented and shepherded, they begin to change. But none of us start out agreeing with God. But in order to have true biblical faith, we have to get to the place where we agree with God. As a church, we have a doctrinal statement, a confession of faith. If you're going to join Millersville Bible Church, you're going to need to agree with certain things that we believe the Bible teaches, or you can't be part of this. Some places would call it a confession of faith, an agreement together. I believe these certain things. And a confession or agreement is very important. Please turn to Romans chapter 10. With regard to salvation, with regard to being accepted into God's family, it tells us the word is near. It's in your mouth, in your heart. The word of faith we're proclaiming. Word of faith we're proclaiming. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. What's the next word? And. And just kept jumping out at me. Okay, there's more to it than just agreeing with God. Okay? And there's more to it than just agreeing with God. And, it's kind of like you've gone from looking at the equipment to looking at the hill. Are they skiers? That's right. Not yet. They might look like skiers. They have the equipment. And they're in a place that they could ski, but they're not skiing, right? And I'm afraid that a lot of people end up just like that. They get the equipment. They say they agree, sign a doctoral statement, study. This happens a lot in Bible college, by the way. It happens a lot because you spend lots and lots of time finding out the understanding of God's word, and you find lots about, I agree with that. Now that I sort of understand it, I agree with it. And lots of armchair theologians. They can be really disgusting to be around at times. I was one of them, I know. In thinking about this, what's involved in pleasing God, what's involved in faith, understanding and agreement are important, but without dependence, you're not going to become a skier. you're not going to experience it. And in reading through this book of Jay Adams, he makes this statement. Those who are truly walking by faith are staking their future upon the truth of God's word. Are you staking your future on what God has to say? And I'm not just talking about your eternal destiny. I'm talking about now. Because when you read Hebrews chapter 11, there's just person after person after person after person who made hard choices now that demonstrated their faith. Abraham lived in tents because he was looking for a city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking, he wasn't focusing upon here and now being the place where everything matters. In that Romans passage that we were in, Romans chapter 10, it's with regard to salvation, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. When I was on my way to faith, I was in my mid-20s, thought I had been a Christian my whole life, and began to understand the message of the gospel for the first time. And, you might be that kind of person today, where you grew up in a church and thought you were a Christian. And then you begin to find out by understanding what God has, and then you begin to agree with it. If someone finds out and they begin to agree with it, are they saved yet? Everybody say, no, not yet. And the struggle to come to saving faith for me, I was really wrestling, and I didn't realize that Chris was also wrestling. And she said something one day that I've never forgotten. She said, when you see what God says he will do, you just have to act like it's true. I never forgot that. That's faith. And that's faith, whether it's regarding salvation or whether it's regarding day-to-day living. In all things, when you see what God says he will do, then you have to live like as though it's true. You have to agree with him and then live like as though it's true. Our little skier, a different skier, but It seems to me like that's just about physically impossible. Yeah? I used to ski. I haven't recently. Some of my kids do. And sometimes they get bumps and bruises for doing it. But it just seems, everything about it seems wrong. And especially if you're on one of those hills where you get up and you go, oh, I'm supposed to ski that. Do you ever feel that way in your Christian life? Oh. The context of our Christian life is extreme pressure. You know that, right? The context of the Christian life is, one of Jesus' promises to us is, in this world you'll have trouble. Isn't that a great promise? Do you have that one memorized? John 16:33. In this world you'll have trouble. If you live your life thinking it's a different plan than that, you're going to be sadly disappointed. But if you understand that the context in which you live right now, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You know, when people come in to talk to me or to Chris, generally they come in because they have trouble. I love talking with them. I love talking with those who come. The privilege of sharing in their lives is a great privilege. And there's nothing you're going to say that's strange. You know? The things that we face are common to man. It's not like, oh, well, you got singled out. Well, your situation, well, that's completely different. Well, that's off the charts. No, it's not. Jesus told us ahead of time, in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So you have a choice. Will you choose to live under the circumstances, under the trouble, or will you choose to live a victorious life, an overcoming kind of life? That's the kind of life that those who follow the Lord live. They do things that at times are absolutely amazing. Do you do things at times when you look back and go, wow, how did that happen? If you're following the Lord, you should be having those kinds of experiences at times when you look back and go, how in the world did we get through that? And people should notice, you know, you're not responding with the kind of upset that situation would normally call for. When you start seeing those kinds of things happening, that's a really good indication to you that you're walking by faith. As I was preparing for this message, I was reading through various places and realizing how deep this subject is and how far it takes us and all those things. And I ended up in Luke for a while. So please turn to Luke chapter 7. You know, there's not many places where it talks at all about Jesus being astonished or surprised. And usually when he did talk about him being surprised, it was because of the lack of faith of people who should know better. But in Luke 7, with the centurion, verse 2, it says, there was a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal a servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I do not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel. Then the man who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. What was so great about the centurion's faith? He understood who Jesus was. He agreed with God that Jesus could do this. And he was willing to stake his life on it so much that he said, hey, don't even come. All you have to do is say the word. Do you approach life that way? Do you approach life that when something happens, you think back through what you know about God and what you've already agreed to about God, and you've staked your life on it enough that you're willing to be out there on the edge. And you're willing to be at the place where you're like, God, if you don't do what you say you're going to do, it's going to really be ugly. Do you live like that? Or do you live kind of like the next guys in chapter 8? It's a familiar story probably to most of us. Chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side of the lake. So they got into a boat and set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. Ever stop yourself there and say, if I had been in that situation, what would I have done? Ever stop and ask that? And you ever stop and ask, what was wrong with their approach here? Why was it wrong? Were the waves real? Yeah. Was the boat in danger of sinking? Yeah. And these are fishermen. They're guys who are used to being out there. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, maybe me, if I went out, since I don't know a lot about boats, you know, I might be afraid before I need to be afraid. These guys had real reason to be afraid. Some of the situations you face are like that. The circumstances are real. The situation is real. You have real physical reasons to be struggling. But if you live under it, you won't please God. That's the issue. If you live under it, you'll live like a natural person instead of a person who's not living under the circumstances. And so these guys are living under the circumstances, and I mean, at least they're calling out to the Lord to save them. That's great. He got up, rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. That next question. Is that a question that rings through your mind as you live life? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? I would have loved to have sat and talked with these guys and kind of unpacked that. Where is your faith? It certainly wasn't in what he told them in verse 22. Right? This is why he rebukes them, because he told them, let's go to the other side. Now, if I tell you, let's go to the other side and the waves come up and all that, that's one thing. But if God himself tells you, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, therefore, keep yourself free from the love of money. That's a different story. By the way, that's one of the things I tell myself a lot. When you run a business and at times it's challenging, yeah. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Keep yourself free from the love of money. I'm your great reward, not what's in the bank. In Luke 18, Jesus teaches that we should always pray and not give up. He uses an illustration of this lady going to an unjust judge and begging him and harassing him and all that. And God, the judge, ends up giving him, giving her what she asked for. And then he says, you know, if an unjust judge will do that, what about me? What about your father? But then he asks this penetrating question in Luke 18, verse 10, I think, verse 8. When a son of man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he almost asks it like as though he's expecting the answer to be no. When you face the pressures of life, do you say, okay, this pressure is real, but because of the promises of God, I'm going to live as though they are true? Now, in order to do that, you need to know what they are, right? You need to know what the promises are, or you won't be able to live by them. And you need to get to where you agree with them. And then you need to act on them. One of the things that we've noticed is, you know, if a person is standing here and says, okay, I'm going to ski now. Okay, good, good. I'm going to ski now. Good, good. God, help me to ski. Good, good. Nope. You're not a skier yet. Not till you go off the head wall. That's when you become a skier. And that's when you find the promises of God to be true. Please turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14. There's a very interesting concept to wrap up with here. Verse 11, and I don't have time to develop everything. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. If you're struggling with a particular area of sin, something that you just can't seem to get over, how do you see yourself? What's that tell you to do? Count yourself dead to it and alive to God. But I don't feel dead. Does that matter? No. By faith, you say, I'm going to be dead to that, and I'm going to be alive to this. I'm going to be dead to sin, I'm going to be alive to God. And then verse 12, verse 13, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Get off the top of the mountain and start skiing. Okay, I'm dealing with this sin. It's powerful. I feel it. But I'm going to decide, because God tells me I'm dead to that, I'm going to choose day by day to present myself to God as one alive from the dead. And look at verse 14. This is a tremendous promise. Sin shall not be your master. A situation happens, you're tempted to fear and worry, and you've come to understand that fear and worry are sin, and you've come to where you agree with God on it. Yep, when I go that direction, I'm going to be sinning. I'm going to call that sin. And so instead of fear and worry, I'm going to trust you in it. You say you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. You'll take me through this. When you get a text message at early Saturday morning and your day's already planned and you're asked to speak, you can approach that a lot of different ways. Right? You can approach that a lot of different ways. One of the ways to approach it is, Lord, I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out, but I believe you're going to enable me to do this, and so I'm going to trust you. That's a way to approach it. When something happens and your life isn't turning out the way you'd like it to, and you're out of control and you can't control the situation, you can fight and moan and scream and do whatever, or you can come to the one who is in control and thank him for being in control and embrace what he's doing and say, therefore, I will rejoice in persecutions and hardships and difficulties, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I'll go ahead and embrace that. A very different approach to life. Well, the last verse, Pastor Steve just wrapped up Galatians, and in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You will know that you're living a faith-filled life when moment by moment you're choosing to love God and you're choosing to love those people around you, even if those people happen to be difficult. Faith is a muscle to be exercised. The people around you may be the dumbbells. And before you laugh too much, you're around some people too. If you want to know whether your faith is growing, look close at how you're living your life. Look close at whether you're expressing faith in love to those around you, and look close at whether you're expressing faith in love to God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your whole mind, your whole strength. The essential ingredients involved in faith. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to consider just a little bit off of the surface of this very deep subject of what is involved in the essential ingredient of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because those who come to you must believe that you exist and that you're the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. In the stresses and strains of life, in the challenges we face, in the difficult people we encounter, I pray, Father, we would become a people who are expressing faith by how we love them. And I pray that we would not quickly forget this, but we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.